In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of God's Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. I think I've told you that not long after we moved to Troy, my great-grandmother moved up from Missouri. And God love Granny. Well, she was 94 when she moved up. So, you know, she was born in 1900. So, you know, it was easy to figure out how old Granny was. Anyway, I ended up going to stay with her after school until Uncle Paul could come home from work after she fell asleep with a pot of beans on the stove. And great-grandma, when I knew her, and I really got to know her pretty well in those 3 years that I spent taking care of Granny, she was infamous for doing her word searches and her Emerald perfume. And she enjoyed, or rather tolerated, my brushing her hair. And she always had some comment to make how if I ever failed at whatever it was I had chosen to do with my life, I could always fall back on being a florist because I rearranged the silk flowers in the dining room repeatedly. This is Granny. She used to try to help me with my homework, but she would get so frustrated that things had changed in the 76 years since she'd been a one-room school teacher down in rural Missouri. But the one thing that was constant from the time that I knew her on back and when my mom was with her living down in Detroit, good old 17508 Omira, which that house doesn't exist anymore, and you don't go in that neighborhood in the dark. The thing that maintained was that she loved her soap operas. She religiously watched As the World Turns, Guiding Light, and General Hospital. Mom used to say that she would schedule it around. Now, my grandmother was really, great-grandma was really good at desserts, and men would line up at the church dinners to find out what Hazel had brought for dessert. But God, you did not want to eat her pot roast because she put it in the oven at 8 o'clock in the morning at 350 degrees and left it there until 6 o'clock at night when it was dinner time. You could sole your shoes with it. Anyway, she planned dinner around her soap operas. So she'd start the roast at whatever time in the morning, and then she'd start the pot of beans and the whatever else to go with it, and then she'd go sit and watch her soap operas and crochet. And by golly, you did not interrupt her during soap opera time. So why do I tell you this? Because in all honesty, the book of Esther, the start of Esther, reads like a soap opera. Get this. Okay. The king is throwing an extravagant banquet, 180 days long, for his military. And he calls for Queen Vashti, his beautiful, gorgeous wife, so he can show her off. And she refuses. She outright, blatantly refuses, and he gets mad, so he kicks her out of the kingdom. Says, "You have wronged me, you have wronged my kingdom, get out." All right. He has a chance to calm down, but he still remembers just how Vashti treated him. Wouldn't come when he called, disobeyed the order, all this business, and so he goes, "I shall find myself a new queen." And so the hunt begins. So, back in this day, this was not like The Bachelor. This was not like The Bachelorette. You didn't have a choice as to whether or not you were in the thing. No. They gathered up all of the young, eligible, virgin, unmarried women, and they hauled them to the palace to be primped and beautified and dressed up and paraded before the king so he could pick one from among them. Told you, it sounds like a soap opera. Anyway, among the young women brought to the palace to potentially be the new queen was the young Jewish girl named Hadassah. Oh, Hadassah, in so many ways, the outcast of the outcasts. First, she was Jewish. She was an exile. Second, she was an orphan. And third, well, she was female. She was raised by Mordecai. Her uncle or her cousin, we're not quite sure which. But family just the same, and he took care of her, and he raised her. It was dangerous at that time because of being in exile for Hadassah's true heritage to be known while she was in the palace. So Mordecai, fearing for her life, says, why don't you change your name to something more Persian and do not tell anybody that you are a Jew. Thus she adopted the name Esther. Well, Esther, whose real name Hadassah means myrtle, was a beautiful person inside and out, or at least that's what scripture tells us. And she won everybody over with her charm and her smile and just her beautiful outlook on life. She won over one of the eunuch in charge of the candidates, and so he took extra care of her. He made sure that she got just the extra little bit of soap and the little extra bit of perfume. And he kind of, if you watch the movie One Night with the King, which, you know, who doesn't love a good love story every once in a while, he made sure that she knew exactly what he needed or wanted during her one night to kind of win him over, and it was to read him a bedtime story, at least in the movie. We could get into his mommy issues later, but that's another story. Anyway, turns out Esther, like all good soap operas, Esther was chosen by the king to be the next queen. She won his love and favor above everybody else. The king threw another extravagant party in her honor to show her off to the whole kingdom and say, this is your new queen. Forget that other one who ignored me. This is the new one. You shall bow down and all this good stuff to her. So, we'll talk about Mordecai for a minute. Next chapter, year later. Mordecai is working for the king. There at the king's gate, kind of keeping an eye on things. And he hears a plot. He hears a plot against the king. Somebody's going to try to usurp power and try to overthrow him. I told you, it's a soap opera. Tries to usurp power and tries to kill the king and take over. And Mordecai tells his niece, Esther, there's a plot against your husband. Go tell him. So she raises the alarm, and the king's life is saved. Next chapter, Haman. Ooh, Haman. He was an advisor to the king, who, when you read the Hebrew, it was set up in the story so that Mordecai is from the tribe of Benjamin, and Haman is from the non-Jewish sector that was against the Benjaminites, so they are mortal enemies. Haman is an advisor to a king, and he is promoted to the advisor above all advisors, more or less the right hand of the king. He and his power, Tim Thorson used to tell us in sociology that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Well, he and his power was very corrupt. And he commanded certain respect. He commanded that people of the kingdom were to bow down to him and to kneel to him. Good old Mordecai, good Jew that he was, refused to do it. He said, no. I bow down to two people. That is my God and my king. You are not the king. I am not bowing down to you. Well, this angered Haman. And he began to plot against Mordecai. And because his own family background, he decided, well, why stop at one? We'll just annihilate all of the Jews. It's not their country anyway. The king doesn't know this is going on. And so he calls Haman and he says, Haman, how would you honor somebody? What's the highest honor I could give somebody who's done the greatest kindness to me? Because the king remembered that Mordecai had saved his life, had raised the alarm that this plot was in place and wanted to really praise him, but he didn't tell Haman that's who it was. So Haman in his own mind is like, oh, goody, I'm not going to be an advisor, I'm going to be a prince. And so he tells the king, well, you put your best robe on him and you put him on your horse and you parade him through the town and you proclaim that he is the one that you want to raise above everybody else. And Haman says, great. Go do that to Mordecai. Well, that just pissed him off. here he is plotting against him, and here's the king going to put him on his horse. Like, okay, so then he really begins plotting in earnest. He's plotting, and he's, oh, I'm going to get him. Well, Mordecai hears about the plot against himself and his people. And this is where our scripture reading picks up this morning. Mordecai went into full sorrowful mourning. I mean, the sackcloth and the ashes on the head and the wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, Esther, who's up in the palace, and she's been queen for about 7 years now, she didn't know what was going on. She's oblivious in her little palace and, like, whatever. And she hears that Mordecai is in state mourning. I mean, he is full on the whole nine yards. And she says, So she sends word to him and says, what is wrong? What happened? I mean, it's like when I get, you know, the best current day situation I can come up with in stories that I've heard is when Mom and Aunt Karen got home from watching the 4th of July fireworks in 1983 and came home, and Grandma's on the phone with her sister. Betty, what's wrong? Betty, what's wrong? Well, Mom's cousin Laura Jean had been killed in a car accident. But Aunt Betty couldn't stop crying. And so I have a feeling that's what Esther was like, Grandma. Betty, what's wrong? Mordecai, what's wrong? What's wrong? Why are you mourning? What's going on? Who's died? What's going on? And he sends back word to Esther and says, this is what's going on. This is the plot. This is the new law. This is what's going to do, and it's up to you to fix it. You are in the position to fix it. And Esther goes, there's one law in this land. One. One law that applies to this and that I cannot break, and that is the any person who goes to the king without being summoned will be put to death. And Mordecai sends word back to her. Do not think for a minute that your position in the palace will save you. Perhaps you were born, perhaps you are in the royal family now for such a time as this. Esther was born for a purpose. We are born for a purpose, and I think sometimes we forget that each one of us was born for a purpose and that not a single person on this earth is a mistake. There are people in this world, in this state, in this county, in this town, and possibly even in this church who think they are not good enough. There are people who think they shouldn't be around anyone or that the world would be better off without them. There are people who think that their existence is a huge mistake. Think about my brother William and the note he left on March the 15th, 2005, when it said everyone would be better off if I just wasn't here anymore. We lose sight of our purpose in this world. We get distracted by other things, and we lose focus of who called us in the first place and called us into existence. We hear the call to be courageous, to speak up when we should, and we stand back and say, oh no, I couldn't possibly. But perhaps, just like Esther, we find ourselves where we are when we are there for such a time as this. Esther hears Mordecai's reminder. You have a purpose, girlfriend. And she prays about it, and she sends word back to Mordecai that, yeah, she'll do it. But by golly, she better have everybody behind her praying for her to be strong and be courageous and, Lord, help me through this. I'm talking about walking through the fires of hell and the shadow of death, boy. Woof. She asks her uncle to gather up all the Jews in Susa and ask them to pray and fast for her and with her to be brave, to have courage. She, too, fasts and prays, gathering strength to do what she's been asked to do, and she found it in her heart and said, nope, this is it. She recognized her calling, and even though it was daunting, and could be dangerous and could be the end of her life, she did it anyway. She calls on God to give her strength. Esther trusted in the mercy and the grace of God, and just as Mordecai had saved the life of the king, she put her life on the line to save the people of her birth. Esther sends word back to Mordecai and says that she will do as she has been called to do, even though it's against the law, and that she very well may die. If I am to die, then I will die. Like Esther, each one of us is in this world for a purpose. Sometimes our calling requires us to be brave. Sometimes it calls us to stretch beyond our comfort zones. In clinical pastoral education, also known as hospital chaplaincy internship, we call those growing edges. Because if you stay in your bubble of comfort and your comfort zone, you never grow. They call it growing pains for a reason. This is not fun. I have a sorority sister whose oldest daughter was going through a major growth spurt at homecoming, and oh, that poor child curled up in Hogan on a couch in the phys ed center and slept for about 3 hours while everything was going in alumni, because it hurt. She hurt. This hurts. Growing edges hurt, but it's supposed to. Living into our purposes and truly following our callings help us to continue growing. Grandma, Granny's daughter, used to say, "You don't stop growing till you're dead." She went into every day thinking there was something for her to learn and something for her to experience. And I hold on to that, boy. It's like, wow, what can I learn today? I go to bed and say, what did I learn today? Well, I learned that Lydia's pretty good at passing forks out and really does know which side is her left and right. I learned today that Evelyn has an outlook on life that, is just as bubbly as her personality. I learned that my Nora, my 7 and a half, almost 8-year-old niece up in Traverse City, through selling Girl Scout cookies, was more impressed with how many people wanted to donate cookies to the troops than she was by how many people actually wanted boxes of cookies, because she thought it was a good thing and would help them feel like home. I learned that I have a congregation that loves me, and I feel very, very loved by this group of people. Each one of us has a specific time or event that we were born for, and I don't think it's just one. I don't think we're a one-and-done people. I don't think God works like that. I think that each specific time, each specific season, there's a specific reason we're in it. In the big scheme of things, I believe that each one of us has a God-given purpose to achieve, and that it is not done until we hear our good Lord say, "Good, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into the kingdom of heaven." So as we go through this long day, and we go through this week and this season and this year and in the years to come, my prayer is that we not only seek to fulfill our callings, but that we are also brave and can say yes when the calling of God leads us to a place where we would not go on our own. My prayer is that we learn to lean on God in the times when we don't feel like we can do it on our own, and that we remember that we sit right there in God's hands. And when it's scary and when it's uncomfortable, that's like footprints in the sand. Why were there only one set of footprints in the times when I was most distressed? Well, that's when I carried you. May we be courageous and live for the times and the purposes for which we were called. Amen. Our next tip.